Romans 5, 6 through 11. I want to read that, and then we'll start from there. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, Paul tells the saints in Rome, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." This passage talks about the wrath of God is what we're saved from. And it talks about that we're saved by, and it mentions a couple of things, his life in verse 10, reconciled and justified by his blood in verse 9. But it got me thinking about, according to the Bible, what are we saved by? We're saved by, I mean, the short answer there is God, if you want the short answer. Short answer is, there's judgment coming. And this is an ongoing theme. When you read through the Bible, one of the things you'll notice is that one of the messages of the Bible in pretty much every chapter of every book is judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. That's just a theme. You read that throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. Judgment is coming. And, of course, God brought his judgment upon all the nations that we read about when Israel went down to Egypt and became a nation while they were living in Egypt. And then God allowed the Egyptians to have them for quite some time. And then God brought judgment on the Egyptians and delivered his people out of Egypt. Well, when he did that, he brought judgment using his people upon the people in Canaan. The people in Canaan were idol worshippers. They were offering their children to the God of the heavens. They were killing their children. God was bringing judgment upon those nations. Later on, we see God brought judgment upon his own nation. God brought judgment upon the northern 10 tribes by bringing Assyria in and took them captive. God brought judgment upon the southern 2 tribes when he brought Babylon in and took judgment. So what we see is, judgment is a continuing theme throughout scriptures. And when we get to the New Testament, we see, you know, there's a lot more love expressed in the New Testament, that we see that Jesus is the example of God's love toward us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the love of God is expressed for us by the fact that he gave us his Son. So as we think about being saved from the wrath of God, I want to go one more passage that I don't have listed here before we get into this, but go to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer says, beginning in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. These are really sobering words. They're sobering words because we know that God's judgment is promised upon those who do not believe in God and those who do not obey His gospel. But even further than that, those who have obeyed the gospel and have turned back to sin, they've got the same judgment waiting. So we need to take these sober thoughts to mind and go, well, I'm a Christian and I want to stay faithful. I want to do what it takes to be saved. So that said, let's look at some of the things that we are saved by according to the Bible. According to the Bible, we're saved by Jesus. This was a prophecy from way back when, but we see it in Matthew 1, 21, talking to Mary. We're talking about Mary. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It was planned from the beginning. From before time began, God made a plan to save man from his sins. And the plan was Jesus Christ. According to the Bible, we're saved by the name of Jesus Christ. We see in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Calling on the name of the Lord. We see that in Romans 10, 13. The thing about this passage in Romans 10, 13, let me just go there. It's pretty close. In Romans 10, 13, he's quoting a scripture. Beginning in verse 11, he says, "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." What's he quoting from? He's quoting from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. I've got that listed here. But you'll find that same quotation is made by Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. And what's happening in Acts chapter 2, of course, is the Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles, and they're preaching the gospel for the first time. And Peter's got the lead, and he's preaching the gospel. And he's saying that if what you're seeing right now is what Joel prophesied was going to take place. And the interesting thing is not so much on what it means to call on the name of the Lord, but the whoever. That's where the emphasis is on this. Now, we'll talk about what it means to call on his name, but the whoever is what's really important here, because the message that Joel was saying is that God's people will someday include all the Gentiles. The Jews didn't want to hear that. They rejected that. They rebelled against that many, many times. But the message was clear. God's chosen people in the Old Testament was Israel. God's chosen people in the New Testament are those who choose Him. So you didn't choose to be a Jew. You were born into a Jewish family, so you're a child of God. In the New Testament, you have to be born again to be in the kingdom. And that's a decision that you and I make, to be born again into the kingdom of God. And so calling on the name of the Lord, the whoever is the important part of that, but what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Look at Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, what's happening here is Paul is explaining to the Jews what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And he gets to Ananias, who tells him what to do. And Ananias tells him in verse 16, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." What does it mean to call on his name? It means to do what he said. You'll notice chapter 9, verse 18, is one of the other tellings of this story. And in chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, this is Luke telling us what happened. Verse 18 says, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized." Ananias told him what to do, told him, "Why do you wait? Go get baptized, calling on the name of the Lord." Calling on the name of the Lord requires obedience. What does Luke chapter 6, verse 46 say? That's Jesus who said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Now that's a really good question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? If you're going to call on the name of the Lord, you need to do what he said. So, calling on the name of the Lord means obedience. We, according to the Bible, we're saved by belief. Well, yeah, you can find a lot of passages to go with that one. But Acts 16:31 says it. They told, I believe this is the Philippian jailer. And they said, he said, what can I do? What must I do? And they said, you believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Belief is necessary to be saved. Now, of course, I had a conversation with somebody one time that wanted to stop there and say, it says right there, all you have to do is believe and you're saved. But, you know, the Philippian jailer didn't know who Jesus was. Jump over to Acts chapter 16 and look what it says. Acts chapter 16. In verse 31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. People want to stop right there. But you know, there's the rest of the chapter. The next verse says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Why was he baptized? Because they spoke the word of the Lord to him. Why did he wash their wounds? Because he repented of his sins. The plan of salvation is easy to see. You just have to read the context. He believed, he repented, he was baptized, he did what he was supposed to do. According to the Bible, we're saved by belief. Notice in John 6, verse 40, Jesus said, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's quite a promise. That is quite a promise. Now, we will learn as we go through this that it's not just belief. It's an obedient belief. It's an obedient faith. But it's just so profound that Jesus said, we can plan on eternal life. That song we just sang, Home of the Soul. That's waiting for us. Beautiful, beautiful home of the soul. That's waiting for us. Because Jesus promised it. According to the Bible, we're saved by hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 says, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? Well, yeah, faith, hope, and love. We read about those in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it says the greatest of these is love. And why is that? Because love continues on. Once we get to heaven, there's no more hope left. We're there. We've achieved it. There's no more faith because it's knowledge. We know we're in here in heaven forever. But love continues. Why does love continue? Because love, God is love. 1 John chapter 5 tells us God is love. Love is eternal, just like God, because it is God. God is love. God is the essence of what it means to love. According to the Bible, we are saved by his grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This verse is worth looking at. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and take a look at it. I've had studies with people who want to stop right after verse 9. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So as you look at that verse, what is the gift? Some people say faith is the gift. Some people say grace is the gift. But you know, when you read that passage, it's kind of hard to miss. Salvation is the gift. Because for by grace you've been saved. Grace is unmerited favor. I mean, that's a simple definition of what grace is. Unmerited. It means God gave you something you don't deserve. God gives us his grace. But the gift is the salvation that we get through Christ Jesus. You know, we know that God gave us his only begotten Son to die for us. He took the place. We are the ones who deserve to be nailed to that cross. But we didn't get it because God provided the Lamb of God, which is His only begotten Son. But according to the Bible, we are saved by grace. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Look at verse 10, by the way. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." What works are we supposed to be walking in? The ones God told us to. Not the ones I think of, or not from the law of Moses. We'll talk more about that in a minute. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Titus 2, verse 11. According to the Bible, we are saved by grace. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, but you know, all men aren't saved. Why is that? That's kind of an oxymoron, then. The grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Well, again, context, context, context. Let's go over and take a look at Titus chapter 2. Verse 11 says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." Well, if the grace of God appeared teaching, and we reject the teaching and don't do what He says, then we have rejected His salvation. Salvation is offered to all, but it's only accepted by those who are willing to submit to the condition. And what is the condition? Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. If we throw that back in God's face and say, "No, I'm going to live any way I want, but I'll take your salvation anyway." It doesn't work that way. God is no fool. God has a plan, and the plan is to save us. His grace is offered to all, but it's conditional, and we need to accept His conditions. According to the Bible, we are saved by His mercy. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." Now, grace and mercy, they go hand in hand. We talk about that all the time. Grace is unmerited favor. What's mercy? Mercy is sparing you from what you do deserve. So, God's grace gives us something we don't deserve, and God's mercy keeps back from us what we do deserve. What we deserve is what Jesus got. What we deserve is being nailed to a cross and hung up to die. That's what we deserve. Why? Because we're sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But God, in His great mercy, offered His only begotten Son to pay that price for us. So the wages of sin is death, but God paid that price by putting His Son on the cross. And we should be thankful for that. The washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We're baptized, and we learn from what's been revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's right here. How do we renew our minds? It's not some mystical, magical, better felt than told thing that the Holy Spirit zaps you with. You got to put your nose in the book. If you want to renew your mind, you got to know what God's Word says. I know, that's a hard one. People go, and as many times as we've heard Mickey, you know, in the 30 years he was here, you can't just put your Bible under your pillow and go to sleep at night and absorb all that stuff in your head. You actually have to read it and spend some time with the Word and understand what it means, and that's how you renew. According to the Bible, we're saved by His blood. We just read that, Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." Well, we don't want to face the wrath of God, and we know that He provided the blood of His Son to save us from our sins. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." We are saved by the blood of Christ, and we need to be thankful for that every single day. We are saved by His life. According to the Bible, we're saved by the life of Christ. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's Romans 5:10. We read that at the beginning. According to the Bible, we are saved by the word. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This is a really small verse, but it packs a wallop. Just a second. Because there's instructions here. Before you can receive the word implanted, you have to put aside filthiness and all the remains of wickedness. And then it says in humility. Well, they all go together. If we're going to put aside filthiness, just like Titus chapter 2 just said a minute ago, where grace comes teaching us to deny ungodliness. We got to put aside filthiness in our lives and put aside all the remains of wickedness. And then in humility, that means knowing your place before God, my place before God, knowing where we stand. You know, this is where I sometimes get, you know, maybe too philosophical, but you think about the universe that we live in. I know I'm a space cadet. I love studying the planets and stars and all that. I don't worship them, but I like to study them and see pictures. And when you realize that, you know, in the vast space that our planet hangs in this tiny little place, we're just a speck of dust. I mean, our planet is a speck of dust in the vast universe, and we're just tiny little microscopic specks of dust on that planet, and God loves us? How profound is that thought? God loves me, this tiny little speck of dust that's floating on a speck of dust in the universe. But it says in humility, that's what I'm talking about. Humility is understanding who I am in the vast scheme of things. God created us in his image. That means we have an eternal soul. We have an eternal destination. I want my home of the soul to be with him. But to do that, we need to receive the word implanted that we're saved. It says it's able to save our souls. The word, not just the word, but the word implanted is able to save our souls. What is that implanted? What does that mean? It's what we were talking about, the regeneration. You put your nose in the book, you see what God wants you to do, and you do it. And you keep doing it over and over and over. And that's how the word implanted saves our souls. Is because we become one with it. We start living the word of God. According to the Bible, we're saved by words. Now, Acts chapter 11, verse 14, what's happening in Acts chapter 11 is Peter is explaining to the church back in Jerusalem about where he's been. He's been called on the carpet. They say, wait, you were having meals with the Gentiles? And, of course, he tells them all about how he was sent to Cornelius' house and that he taught them the gospel. And as he's explaining to them in verse 14, I'm going to start in verse 12. This is Acts chapter 11, verse 12. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as they began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. So that baptism of the Holy Spirit that the apostles received on the day of Pentecost, now that's happened to the household of Cornelius. That was a sign to Peter that, oh, God has accepted the Gentiles. But notice what he says, he will speak words to you by which you will be saved. That's what Cornelius was told. Peter was going to come speak words to you by which you will be saved. It's not hard to comprehend that the God of the universe knows how to communicate. The God of the universe knows how to communicate to his creation. And how do we communicate? We use words. That's how we communicate. That's how we talk to one another. That's how we talk to God. We use words. God uses words to talk to us. God uses words to convert us. God uses words to save us. And that's what, according to the Bible, we're saved by words. According to the Bible, we're saved by the gospel. let's get specific about what words. The words of the gospel are what save us. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You stop and think about the power of God's word. The first command we read in the Bible, it says, "And God said, let there be light." And what happened? The very next sentence says, "And there was light." God spoke and it came into existence. When God speaks, there's power there. And when we talk about the gospel is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's important for us to understand that we're saved by the words in the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. This is where it's spelled out for us. What exactly was the gospel? What exactly does that mean? Paul says to the church in Corinth, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." There's a lot packed into that very short verse. But what he's saying is the gospel that I preached to you, you received, and you stand in that, and you're saved by it if. I kept that bolded. The if is bolded too because it's a condition. Again, salvation is conditional. We don't get our ticket punched and then we can just live our lives any way we want and we're on our way to heaven. That's not the way it works. Contrary to a lot of denominational teaching. That's what a lot of denominations teach. You just accept Jesus as your personal Savior and your ticket's punched. You're on your way to heaven. Doesn't matter how you live your life from now on, because once you're saved, you're always saved. That's a lie. That's Calvinism cut and dried, and it's not true. We need to be careful what we listen to and what we believe. But this says that the gospel is what saves us, and one more. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says, In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we hear the gospel, we obey the gospel, and we remain obedient to the gospel. That's what we need to do. We're saved by the gospel. According to the Bible, we're saved by confession. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It's not confession only that saves you, any more than it's faith only that saves you or repentance only that saves you. But it is necessary. According to the Bible, we're saved by confession. Matthew 10, 32, Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." Well, I don't know about you, but I want Jesus talking about me to God. I want Jesus confessing my name before the Father. That sounds good to me. So how do I make sure that happens? Well, according to Jesus' promise, if I talk about him to people, he'll talk about me to the Father. So that's one of the reasons I'm up here preaching. I want to talk to people about Jesus so that Jesus will talk to God about me. Let's confess him before men, and we need to do that as much as possible. Repentance, of course, is returning to God, that turning from our sins, turning from the wrong direction and going the right direction. And Jesus, Peter said to them in Acts 2:38, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. It's not performing miracles and doing all those things. We learn in Romans 6:23 that the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. The wages, that's what we earn. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's a gift. And that is the gift that we get when we repent and are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. We get salvation. We get eternal life. We get forgiveness of our sins. We get what was promised. Acts 11, 17 through 18. You just read that. Forgot that. I got that on two pages. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. It's a little bit beyond where we just read in Acts chapter 11. But notice that the repentance leads to life. We're talking about eternal life. God expects us to repent in order to get eternal life. We're saved by repentance. We're saved by baptism. Yet, the verse that we just read gets repeated here because baptism and repentance both get repeated. Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is necessary. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It's in the same passage. We're in Acts chapter 2, and he's already told them, they said, what shall we do? And he answered that question by saying, repent and each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And it says, so then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now you look down at the bottom of that in verse 47, it says, and the Lord was adding to their number, the King James Version says, adding to the church, day by day, those who were being saved. You're added to the saved when you're baptized. So we confess his name, we repent of our sins, and we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and our sins are forgiven, and God adds us to the church. The church is the saved. That's the same expression. According to the Bible, we're saved by baptism. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. That's Mark 16:16, Jesus' words. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says, corresponding to that, before I continue, he's talking about the ark being talking about those who were on the ark. There were eight who were saved by passing through the water. And then he says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pass through the water when we're baptized. Just like Noah and his family passed through the water in the ark. That's the analogy that he's making. But what's the good conscience about? Why does baptism give you a good conscience? Look at the verse that's up above that. Jesus said to do it. If Jesus said to do it, you can do it with good conscience. If you don't do it, you should have a guilty conscience. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and refuse baptism, you should have a guilty conscience because you're not doing what God said to do. Again, Acts 22:16. Peter, or Paul, was told, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So according to the Bible, we are saved by baptism. According to the Bible, we're saved by forgiveness of sins. Of course, we just read that we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. It says in Luke 1:77, this was Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. When John was born, Zacharias began to prophesy. One of the things he said in his prophecy in Luke chapter 1 was to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. That was one of the things that John the Baptist was going to do in clearing the way, preparing the way for the Messiah. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. This is Paul in his defense to King Agrippa, talking about what has happened to him on the road to Damascus. And he says he was told that he would be... Well, let's just go there. 26:18. I didn't want to put the whole verse in there, or the whole passage, because it's too long. Verse 15, 26 verse 15. This is Paul talking. He says, "And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Well, you notice the inheritance comes after the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, we're saved by the forgiveness of sins. That allows us into heaven. There will be no sinners in heaven. Now, we talked about this in class this morning, about what separates Christians from sinners. Well, the scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, that means everybody who is have reached the age of accountability, you've made the decision to sin, then we're all sinners. What makes Christians different than the world? In a word, forgiveness. We don't get to heaven because we earned it. We get to heaven because God forgave us of our sins and let us in. There's no sinners in heaven. What that means is the only way to get in is to be forgiven. The only way we can get to heaven is to be forgiven. And that's what we see in Scripture. According to the Bible, we're saved by the forgiveness of our sins. Of course, we're saved by faith. Galatians 2:16 says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." We know we have to have faith to be saved. John 6:28 and 29 It says they said there. Therefore, they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." Notice, faith is a work. Anybody who tells you that you can't be saved by works hasn't read this verse. One of the works that we're expected to do is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's a command. Obedience. If we're going to obey the command to believe, we're saved by faith. According to the Bible, we are saved by faith. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's 1 John 5:4. Also in 1 John 5, down in verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." I love this passage. I just love this passage. Because I had a conversation with a guy one time that goes, "You Church of Christers." I've heard that expression more than once. "You never know whether you're saved or not." And I said, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "Because you don't... You say that once you're saved, you're not always saved, which means every time you have an evil thought, you're lost again. And then you repent and you're saved again. And then you have an evil thought and you're lost again. Or then you step into sin and you're lost, and then you repent and you're saved again. So you're always back and forth, saved and lost, and saved and lost." And I said, "That's not the way it works." I mean, I understand why he said that, because, well, the guy I was talking to, he said, "Yeah, my brother is a preacher at the Church of Christ." So I'm sure he's had this debate with his brother before. But I said, you know, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." How do I know that I have eternal life? Because I believe and I obey. Because I have an obedient faith. If I am doing the things that God told me to do, then I know I'm saved. I don't have to wonder. And I also know, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if I do step into sin, if I confess my sin, He's faithful and righteous to forgive me of my sin. So, yes, it does work that way. If you step into sin, don't make it a habit. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. That's in 1 John chapter 3. We read that this morning. So we need to know that we have eternal life because we believe and we have an obedient faith. Spoiler alert. I just thought it was a funny way to put it. But the spoiler alert is no one will be saved by faith alone. Contrary to the vast majority of so-called Christian denominations, nobody will be saved by faith alone. And you and I have both heard it. We get the pamphlets on our door. It says, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're saved. That's just not true. You know, I did a search in my online Bible. I searched accept Jesus, not found. I found accept the Lord, not found. I accept God, not found. That's just not a term that's used. We're supposed to believe, and we're supposed to have an obedient faith. But accepting Jesus, that's not a principle that's found in the Bible. Nobody's saved by faith alone. In James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, further on in James, we see this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now you see this bold part here? This is the only passage in the entire Bible that has those two words together. The only passage you'll find, faith alone. And what does it say? We're not saved by faith alone. So if somebody tells you you're saved by faith alone, they're lying to you. They are contradicting the Word of God. If somebody tells you you're saved by faith alone, they are contradicting the Word of God. Don't believe it. According to the Bible, we're saved by faith. 1 John chapter 3, we read this earlier. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So faith is a practicing faith, something we practice. We practice our belief. And how do we do that? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So that's how we do it. We practice our faith. It's something we practice, not something we just profess. You don't just go, I'm a Christian. You practice your Christianity. You let people know that you're a follower of Christ. And, you know, Jesus said, by this, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. If you're not practicing love, people aren't going to know that you're a Christian. According to the Bible, we're saved by obedience. This is what we call the crux of the matter. This is where the rubber meets the road, as they say. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. I know it's a really short verse, but you know what this says? This says that he is the source of eternal salvation to only those who obey him. That's what it says. If you're not obedient to Christ, you're not saved. I can't think of any other way to read this. That's the only way that can be read. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus Christ is the source of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul tells the church in Philippi, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." How do you work out your salvation? It's earlier in the passage. You obey. He's commending them for obeying. He's saying, keep it up. Keep the obedience up. Do what God tells you to do. That's how you practice your faith. You obey. Again, we said this one earlier. Luke 6:46. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" I mean, it's just one of those questions that smacks you in the face. If you're not obedient to Christ, you're not following His will. You're not loving Him. Remember, John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Well, what does that mean if you're not keeping His commandments? It means you don't love Him. Period. That's what that means. We need to be obedient. According to the Bible, we're saved by obedience. You knew I was going to get this in here, because it's Randy's favorite verse. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Now, the reason that's Randy's favorite verse is because Jesus, the master teacher, boiled it all down to one sentence: who's going to hell and who's going to heaven? I mean, you can't get more plain than what he says right here. It's not what you say, it's what you do. Who calls him Lord? People who call themselves Christians. I mean, think about it. Who calls Jesus Lord? People who call themselves Christians. What he's saying is not everyone who calls himself a Christian is going to heaven. Why? Because he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. There's a lot of people calling themselves Christians that aren't doing God's will. They're not doing the will of God. Well, the thing about that verse is, if you want to be one of those who does the will of the Father, you have to know what the will of the Father is. And how do you know what the will of the Father is? It's in here. It's not coming from, you know, I'm trying my best to preach the gospel, but don't believe it because I said it. Only believe it because it's in here. If I say something that's not in here, don't believe it. And I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people that go, "But yeah, but my pastor says..." And they want to quote their pastor, because their pastor is their source of authority. They're not going here for authority. They're going to their pastor for authority. When you ask them a religious question, they say, "Let me talk to my pastor. I'll get back to you on that." No. Go to your Bible and get back to me on that. Give me book, chapter, and verse for what you believe, and you can convince me. I mean, if I'm teaching something wrong, show me in here that I'm teaching something wrong, and I'll stop teaching it. But don't tell me that it's wrong because your pastor says it's wrong. You know, there's a lot of false teachers in the world. Let's face it. There are more false teachers than there are true teachers. There's more false prophets in the world today than there are true. Well, there aren't any true ones. So any prophet today is a false prophet, because prophecy has ceased. It's all in here. This is the entire inspired word of God right here. So we need to be obedient. Romans chapter 16, verses 27 through 25 through 27. This is Paul talking. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." He wraps up his letter to the Romans with these words. And what does he say? The scriptures of the prophets, the commandment of the eternal God, made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. It's not just leading to faith. It's leading to obedience of faith. If you have a non-obedient faith, your faith is dead. We already read that in James chapter 2. If you have a faith that doesn't work, you have a dead faith. And does a dead faith save? Not according to James chapter 2. That's what he's talking about. Can this faith save you? No, a dead faith won't save you. Only a live faith will save you. And how do you have a live faith? Obey. Do what you're told. Do what God tells you to do. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." How do we let our light shine before men? He tells you right here, do good works. And are they good works because I think they're good works? No. I don't come up with my own good works and go, God will be happy with this. If I think of something that I want to do and say, oh, you know, surely God will be happy with that. That's what Cain thought. That's what Saul thought. There's so many examples of people who thought. Remember Naaman? Naaman when he was, you know, the Naaman the leper? And he was surprised that the messenger didn't come out and wave his hands in the air and say, the Lord bless you. He said, behold, I thought. Well, people always think they can outsmart God and have a better way. But Jesus said to let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is practicing our faith. This is being obedient. Ephesians 2:8-10, we read it before, but all the way through. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Nobody earns their way into heaven. That's just a fact. There is nobody who earns their way into heaven. But salvation is conditional, and it's conditional on doing what God tells you to do. And he has already pointed out what good works he wants us to walk in, and if we're not walking in them, we're not doing his will. And that's what Jesus just said in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is who will enter. According to the Bible, we are saved by Jesus. We've reached the conclusion. Shorter than usual for Randy. We are saved by the name of Jesus Christ. We are saved by calling on the name of the Lord. Are my colors working? Hey, you can see those colors. We are saved by belief. We're saved by hope. Romans 8:24. We're saved by his grace. We're saved by his mercy. We're saved by his blood. We're saved by his life. We're saved by the word. We're saved by words. Which words? We're saved by the words of the gospel. We're saved by confession. We're saved by repentance. We're saved by baptism. We're saved by the forgiveness of our sins, which we get when we're baptized. We're saved by faith. And last, but certainly not least, we're saved by obedience. So I just thought it was an interesting study. I hope you did too. Good study from the Bible. And we never like to finish a lesson here without offering the invitation of Christ to obey the gospel. How to obey the gospel? We need to hear the word of God in 2 Thessalonians 2:14-15. Paul says, it was for this that he called you through our gospel. We are called through the gospel. It says that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. We need to hear what the gospel says, and then we need to implant it. James 1:21, we read that earlier. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. We need to believe the gospel message. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. God expects us to seek him. God expects all men and women. If you're born on this earth, God expects you to seek after him. And the promise is throughout the scriptures, if you seek me, I will let you find me. Anybody who's truly seeking after God will find him. And you know where you'll find him? You know how many Bibles there are in the world? More than any other book. More than any other book. It's not hard to find a Bible. Not hard to find one online. You can have that, you know, I've only got one Bible app for that, but there's people that have many Bible apps. It's not hard to find the Bible. John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We need to believe the gospel message. We need to repent of our sins. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And we see in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, this is Paul talking to the Athenians and the philosophers up on Mars Hill, and he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. As I mentioned earlier, when we first started this study, one of the main messages of the Bible is judgment's coming. I mean, that is one of the central themes of both Old and New Testament. Judgment is coming. And that is something we need to take to heart, that he's telling us right now, the reason we need to repent is because judgment's coming. And Jesus will judge the world in righteousness. Romans 10:10. We need to confess his name before men. With the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. We need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. In Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And he says to the Romans in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that's not all. We need to remain obedient. We need to stay faithful. God expects us to be faithful until death. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. It doesn't say be faithful most of your life. It doesn't say be faithful for several years. It says be faithful until death, and that could be a violent death because of our faith, like it was for many of our brethren in the first century. Or it could be death by old age. Doesn't matter what causes our death. He says, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. The Hebrew letter was written to Christians. He's talking to Christians when he says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Is it possible to fall away? Absolutely. So we need to be diligent not to be one who falls away, but to stay close, stay in the Word, stay obedient, keep doing what we're supposed to do, and stay obedient. If there's anybody here who has come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you need to do the things that you need to do to be saved, that is, confess his name before men, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We can do that today. There's a baptistry right back here full of water. If you have done that, and you have somehow stepped back into sin, and you would like to get back on the right track, you need to repent. You need to tell God about it. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive you your sins. So do that. And if you need the prayers of your brethren to help get you back on track, then let that be known as we stand and as we sing this song.